We'll be looking in Romans, the fifth chapter. Romans, the fifth chapter, verse 6 is where we'll start. And we pick up basically where we left off with our song service. The depth of his justification. The depth of his love. Just how great was it that he did what he did for us? I think by the time we're through, if you don't already know, it was pretty dadgum good. I don't think there's anything that we, any comparison of anything we've ever done for someone else. And they probably deserved it. But what God did for us when we didn't deserve it. In Romans, the fifth chapter, verse 6, is where we'll start this morning. So let's just read the first couple of verses here. For yet of us, while we were still being without strength, he died for the ungodly. According to the right time, for rarely someone might die for the sake of a righteous man, for perhaps someone also daring to die for the good. We were ungodly at one point, and we were without strength. Yet Christ died for us. God's great love is seen in this unbelievable act. If you're nice to me, I'll be nice to you. If you love me and do good things for me, I will do good things for you. But what if you're not, if you don't like me? What if you hate me? And what if you do terrible things to me? Guess what? I still should love you and do good things for you. And that's the description of God's unbelievable love to us, is what he did for us. And Paul describes the greatness of God's love here. And it's good love that's given to the undeserving, to those without strength. It was given to the ungodly. And it was given to sinners. I fit all those categories, guys. Especially at points and times in my life. I fit every one of those categories. And this emphasizes the fact that the reasons for God's love are found in Him and in His character and not found in us. I have given Him no reason to love me. None. He should have turned his back on me many, many years ago and said, he's a hopeless cause. But he didn't. So who are these people that he's talking about here? Who are the ungodly and wicked people Jesus died for? Well, Paul spent the first 2.5 chapters of the book of Romans telling us that we are all these people. Remember those sermons? It was one right after another of being beat down. Yeah, okay, I'm a sinner. I get it. But some people don't get it. Some people don't want to realize that they are sinners before God. And so Paul beat that into our heads. We are all those people. God sent his Son at the right time or in due time. It may have seemed late to some, but Jesus' work was done at the perfect time in God's plan. When the fullness of time had come, when it was just right, he sent his Son to die for us. A little earlier, a little later, wouldn't have been right. We have to trust God in that. There is a time and a season for all of us in God's plan. See, the world was spiritually and economically, linguistically, politically, philosophically, and geographically prepared for the coming of Jesus and the spread of the gospel at the right time. The right time also has this meaning, though, of Jesus, that Jesus died at the due time for us or at the right time for us. He died when we were sinners who needed a Savior. His timing was just right for us. Go back to the time when you accepted Christ as your Savior. Do you remember what God was doing to your heart and to your life? He's telling you, you remember that convicting spirit and you remember that? That was the right time. And he's saying, now's the right time. In due time. He died for the He died for the ungodly. There's a word called propitiation. You read a lot, like in Romans 3:25. And it really just means it means a substitutionary sacrifice. In other words, I'm going to sacrifice Brother Aaron here on the altar. You know, I'm going to sacrifice him, but he finds someone else to take his place. Mary, I think he's probably going to get you to do that. But you know, that's the propitiation. That's the sacrificial sacrifice. Here he makes the point again by saying that Christ died for the ungodly. And the ancient Greek word for for is hooper, which means for the sake of, in behalf of, instead of. He died in our place. He died so that we would not have to, is what it's saying. Therefore, to genuinely say Jesus died for me, you must also say this: I have no strength to save myself. I'm ungodly. I'm a sinner. And Jesus died to save and transform me. If I could do it on my own, I'd do it on my own. I don't want to be in debt to anybody, do you? I don't want nobody coming in and doing some stuff that I can do. Trust me, I get upset when somebody comes in to think they're doing me a favor, but they're really not. I mean, they are, but I mean, I'm not thinking it that way because I can do this. You don't have to do it. Especially my kids think I'm the oldest thing in the world. They say, Dad, you just don't need to do that anymore. No problem here. If I can do it, I'm going to do it. If I could save myself, I would do it. But I can't. I was ungodly. I was a sinner. And Jesus came in, the only one that could do it, died for me. He took my penalty away from me. The price that had to be paid for my sin, he paid it at the cross of Calvary. Charles Spurgeon said this one time, if Christ died for the ungodly, if Christ died for the ungodly, this fact leaves the ungodly no excuse if they do not come to him and believe in him unto salvation. Had it been otherwise, they might have pleaded, we are not fit to come. But you are ungodly, and Christ died for the ungodly. Why not you? I'm not good enough for God. Baloney. I'm not good. I got to get my act together before I can come and step foot in church and I can come to know Jesus. Why? He died for you. Why not you? For rarely, now this last part of this, for a righteous man will one die. God's love is a love beyond even the best love among humans. A good man might die a noble martyrdom for the right kind of person, for the right kind of cause. I might die. I'll die for my country. Okay? I get it. That's you know. But we're not going to die for someone who's not worthy. We're not going to die for someone who's not righteous. We might die for the right kind of persons, a righteous man or a good man. But Jesus died for those who were neither righteous nor either good. So is there a difference between a righteous man and a good man in Paul's thinking? Well, the difference seems to be that the righteous man is only that. Righteous in his personal life, but perhaps lacking in feeling for others. But the good man, you know, the righteous man is one that does all the right things, but there doesn't seem to be, you don't know if he's really good. The good man, by contrast, goes beyond the other man, but also being kind and benevolent. We know who a good man is. You know, you mention somebody, you say, that's a good man right there. That's a good man. You know why?
Because his life has showed it.
So he's making a difference, difference between the two, and it didn't matter. You might give your life for them, but would you give one who's not? Your greatest enemy in your life, would you give your life for that person? In verses 8 and 9. But God is showing His love to us, that while we were being sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than after we were declared righteous, now in His blood, we will be saved through Him from the wrath of God. God is showing His love to us. How does the death of the Son, Jesus Christ, demonstrate the love of the Father? Well, because it was harder for the Father to send His only Son, and because God the Father was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself. You see, we know God's love because He sent His only Son. That's tough. You might be thinking, well, that's just God. He's impersonal, not caring. Come on, guys. God made us. He made us in His image. He sent His Son to come down to a place of evil and wickedness and sinners and vileness. Born as a baby, to grow up sinless in this world. I mean, he put his body under restrictions to a point where He still had to go through the same hurts and the things of this world as we all do. He was tempted in all ways that we were tempted. So He knew what it was like for us to be human. And how degrading it must have been to come and do that. And then He had to suffer the atrocities of the cross. He had to suffer being spit upon, mocked. Here He was, God Almighty in the flesh, and He was being mocked. Jesus probably could have looked at Him and said, man, I remember when I made you. I remember when I made that wood that's going to carry me. I mean, my goodness. But He did it. And He showed His love for us. The work on the cross, the work of Jesus on the cross is for us, is God's ultimate proof of His love for you. You know, He may give you additional proof, but He can give you no greater proof. No greater proof can be given. If the cross is the ultimate demonstration of God's love, it's also the ultimate demonstration of man's hatred. It also proves that the height of man's hatred can't defeat the height of God's love. Think about that. To put a good man, a righteous man, falsely accusing, beating, hang him on a cross, nail him to a cross. What kind of hatred that you must have? Do you know how much hatred there is in man today for Jesus, for God? It's incredible. The hatred that can be found. The mocking of God and His people. It's all around. And it's growing in intensity, it seems. The height of man, of the hatred of man, cannot compare with the height of the love that God has shown by the cross of Calvary. It'll never outdo it. It'll never destroy what God has done. The demonstration of God's love isn't displayed so much in that Jesus died. We all die. But it is seen in whom Jesus died for. Undeserving sinners and rebels against Him. Yeah, you and me. We did not deserve that. Let me give you an example of why it's so important. A man goes out into the ocean, and he's out there, and all of a sudden he's by himself, and all of a sudden he says, "I'm dying for you." And he's waving his hand, "I'm dying for you," and he's pointing at me or you or whoever's on the beach, "I'm dying for you," and then he drowns himself. What did he accomplish? Did he die? What did that do for you? It killed him. But what did it do? But a man sees you in the ocean, about to drown, rushes out to save you, and he does, but in the process, he drowns himself. And you walk away. That man died for you when he didn't have to. This is really giving life to save a life. And you can find no greater expression of love than that. Much more then, after we were declared righteous, now in His blood we will be saved through Him from the wrath of God. If we are justified by the work of Jesus, we can be assured that we are also saved from the wrath through Him. In other words, Paul talks about God's wrath for a lot, doesn't he? We haven't seen God's wrath yet, by the way, and I hope you never do. It's more than just bad things happening to you. God's wrath is in that day when He says, "Go away, I never knew you. You called me and said you did, but you never really knew me." In that day, you will face His wrath. Until then, you have the opportunity to become justified. In other words, legally clean, cleared of the crimes that you have committed. Legally clean of the sins that you have done in your life. Not going to be held against you. That traffic ticket that you had, big one because you were going way too fast, right? Someone came and paid it for you. You don't have to pay it no more. That's what Jesus did. The wrath of God that was revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men was placed on Jesus as a substitute in the place of the believer. He took our place. God wants them to see it plain and clear. Much more then is the love and goodness of God given to us, and much more then can we have confidence in Him. And it's not much less, but we can have more confidence in knowing what He's done for us. That we were saved from wrath. Whose wrath? Satan, God's wrath. His righteous wrath. I think most of us received our share of little whoopings. The wrath of our fathers or our mothers. Was it righteous? Did you deserve it? Most of the time, yeah. And if you didn't one time, you got away with it before, right? So it kind of makes it up. Wow. God's wrath has to be satisfied. Jesus satisfied that on the cross of Calvary. He paid your debt for you. God's wrath. Yeah. Verses 10 and 11. "For if while being enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more we, having been reconciled, we will be saved in His life. And not only this, but we also are boasting in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now receive the reconciliation." We were enemies. While being enemies, we were reconciled with God. Before I accepted Jesus Christ into my heart and my life, many, many years ago, I was an enemy to God. I didn't think so. I didn't realize it. But I was. Why was I an enemy? Because I wasn't His. And He kept calling, "I want you to be my friend. I want you to come and know me. I want you to be my child. He did that for over a year until I finally said, okay. I was an enemy to God. If God shows such dramatic love to us when we were enemies, think of the blessings we'll enjoy once we are reconciled to God. How much more is He going to love us when we are reconciled to Him? How much more will He do for His friends then? Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved in His life. God reconciles us by Christ's death. That's how He reconciles. You know what reconciled is? Reconciled is just basically making it, holding, you know, making good, making it even, making it right. The thing that broke the relationship between God and man was sin. Men are said to be enemies of God, and the word enemies refer back to the sinners and the ungodly. The enemies of God, the sinners and the ungodly of this world. And this simply means that every man is an enemy of God, for every man is a sinner and every man is ungodly. This may seem unkind, it may seem harsh, but it's exactly what the Scripture is saying. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are an enemy to God. And He wants to reconcile you. He wants to make that right. He wants to get rid of that thing that's between you, that sin that's between you. The way men are reconciled to God is by the death of the Son, Jesus Christ. You see, when a man believes that Jesus Christ died for him, God accepts the death of Jesus Christ for the death of every man. God accepts the sins borne by Christ as the sins committed by the man. God accepts the condemnation borne by Christ as the condemnation due to man. Therefore, the man is freed from his sins and the punishment due his sins. Christ bore the sins and the punishment for the man. The man who truly believes that God loves that much, enough to give His only begotten Son, becomes acceptable to God. Acceptable to God. Reconciled. Made right. Forever and forever. God saves us by Christ's life. His life here means the life of the living Lord. Christ stands before God as our great intercessor, our great mediator. Standing before God, He stands as the sinless and the righteous Son of God, as the ideal and perfect man, the only one that could live a life without sin. And when we believe in Christ, God takes our belief and He counts it as righteousness. The ideal righteousness of Christ covers us. And God accepts and saves us because we trust Christ as the living Lord, as our intercessor and mediator for God. He's alive today, Jesus is. And He is constantly before God, mediating between us and God right now. You realize that? He's doing that for us right now. I'll be honest, sometimes I think I keep Him more busy than other people, but but He's there. He is the reason why we are reconciled to God, Jesus Christ. It's because He did something that we could not do, live a sinless and perfect life. And then He paid, because He did that, He paid that sin debt for us. And that debt was what? Death. He died for us. Look what it says. Just sum up. Saved through wrath, from wrath through Him. We are reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. The point is really, really clear. What matters is what we have through Jesus. You get it? There's not one thing that we've done. It's all about Jesus. And everything here is of everything concerning salvation and our sins and the reconciliation and all these other words. All of it's through Jesus. Through God. And not through Randy. Not through Aaron. Not through Dan. It's not through any of us, but it's through Jesus. So if you're trying to be saved, if you want to know Jesus Christ as your Savior and live in forever in glory, you can't do it on your own. You're going to have to go through that wondrous cross and believe that He died for you. That's the depth of His justification. He died for you. You can believe that He loved you because He died for you. There will be no doubt whatsoever that He'll ever turn His back on you again because He died for you. What we have through our own works doesn't matter, and it can't help us. It's all through Jesus. And that's it. I don't know how He can love us this way. I don't know how He can love me. I stand in amazement all the time wondering, why do You put up with me? Same thing Miss Terry asked. Or thinks, I think. But you know, why? How come He loves me so much? I am not worthy of it. And by the way, neither are you. Sorry, I don't mean to burst your bubble there, but you aren't either. You're not worthy of Him. All the mean things and bad things I've done. You can go over your life and you can say, all the things that God said don't do, you've done. And He said do and you didn't. And it just goes on and on and on. And you wonder, how does He put up with me? Well, the answer is the same, man. He loves you. He loves you. And that's the depth of His love. And that's why it's so important. It's not something we should take casually. And say, I was saved. No, there's a whole lot more to it than just saying yes. All the things that He did for you. It should change our lives. It should change the way we live. It should change everything about us when we come to the understanding of knowing just how great, how wonderful, and how amazing His love for us truly is. And maybe we wouldn't. We're going to stand and have an invitation right now because I feel like this is the moment that we need to take. And we need to give it. Right now, I'm through talking. God's Word is through talking to you. But God may be talking to you in your heart. The Holy Spirit may be talking to your heart. Maybe you're at that point right now where God is saying, come to me. Don't face my wrath. You can't save yourself. It's only through me. Just say yes. And at that point, that's the thing that you do, is don't turn Him away. Now you may think, but Brother Randy, I can't do that because He'll never accept me. Are you kidding me? Right now, if He's calling you and asking you, He is saying, I will accept you. I'll say, you don't understand. There ain't no way the way I live now. They didn't change the way you live. They didn't enter your heart and your life. They didn't change you. But just say yes to Him. Believers today, those who know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want you to come and I want you to remember and examine the depth of Jesus, of Christ's love for us. To go to the cross of Calvary to die for us. And then I want you to put yourself in His place. And would you do that for you, for anyone else? More or less your enemies? Would you? Probably not. You know He loves you because He died for you. So as we sing, right now, do you, if the Lord speaking to your heart, if He is, you need to talk to Him, you need to answer Him.
as we sing.